So, Father, we thank you for this service and this time of worship. We're thankful for Sunday mornings, for the first day of the week, for the resurrection day, for all that Jesus Christ means to us. And Lord, for some of us, we're still trying to figure that out day by day. All the implications of the life and the ministry and the ongoing life and ministry of Jesus in our lives. So this morning again, give us energy to listen, give us energy to hear the reading and the message, and Lord, other things yet to come in this service. We thank you, Lord, for these times together, and we ask that you would connect us with yourself, but also connect us with each other as we worship you and now listen to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So thanks, worship team, for leading us. And we're going to read this morning from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. So if you have a Bible with you, or you can access that somehow, you're welcome to do that. And I don't know why when I'm, Sundays like today, I just don't know what to say sometimes, you know? The appreciation and the thanks, I just get a little bit like, what do I say? But the one thing I'd want to say, among many others, I wrote something a few weeks ago, thanks to God for lots of things these last 10 years, but the one thing I need to say, and hopefully it's already evident, but there's this saying, right? Behind every great man is a great woman. I don't like that saying anymore. Because I'm watching a show with Phyllis, Madam Secretary, and I don't know if any of you watch that. It's free, so we can get it without cable and without anything else. We just watch on Monday nights typically. But the reason why we love that show is because the husband and the wife are both strong characters. You know, these days I sometimes watch movies or TV shows and, you know, strong woman and kind of bumbling husband, bumbling, you know, father. And sometimes I feel like that. But this morning I want to say beside every ordinary man is an amazing woman. That's my reality. She's not behind me. She's right there beside me. But also I'd want to say behind any ordinary pastor, at least in my situation, is also an amazing family. So yesterday I was at Missions Fest and I'm doing this seminar and I'm thinking, I really shouldn't be doing this seminar. One of the only reasons I'm doing it is because our son loves movies and film. So a little connection, but encouragement. But so many ways that our children also influence the ministry, and so thankful for them. So I was going to say before the appreciation, I do love Sundays like this because it gives me a vision of what the church is meant to be. So we have a worship team, what, 8 people up here. Matt's hosting the service, testimonies on video and people sharing. Harriet comes up and talks about the offering. We have a scripture reader pretty soon. Later on in the service, the elders help serve communion. It gives me a vision of all God's people involved in ministry. And sometimes I think I love that because I'm reacting against my childhood. My childhood was one pastor, one organist, run the whole show. That's what it felt like on Sunday mornings. So I'm so thankful that at Nelson Avenue we have like multiple people who get involved. But I think better is the biblical vision of the church, where the church works best when every member, every person contributes in some way. And so I'm so thankful for Sundays like this where we have multiple contributions of gifted people in a service like this. Now, we're in a sermon series called Everyday Faith, and we're trying to connect faith with our everyday lives. And so a few weeks ago, prayer in the everyday, and 2 weeks ago, worship in the everyday, and last week, Jesus restoring us in order to send us back into our everyday, ordinary lives. And the heartbeat of the series of messages in January and also next month is trying to connect the church and the world, or faith and life, or to experience and see Jesus in our everyday, that Jesus is not little Jesus, not small churchy Jesus, that we don't become what I would consider ghetto Christians. We all huddle together on Sunday mornings and then we try and engage, or actually we don't engage, we flee from, or we run away from the big bad world. We don't become divided, or if I can use the phrase, schizophrenic Christians, where we're, you know, in church on Sunday mornings and there's a certain kind of way we act, and then we go out in the rest of the world and we live differently. And we can't seem to put that all together. So I'm thinking this morning about Christian faith in the buying of a car. Like, how does our Christian faith impact, you know, and I'm wondering, why did I sell my Lamborghini last fall and buy my Porsche? Maybe I shouldn't have done that, you know? Or trying to connect our Christian faith with parenting, which is for some of us just, you know, trying to think that through. Or thinking about education. For me, it doesn't matter what school your child goes to, how do we as parents raise our children Christianly? Or in politics, you know, should faith and politics mix? Can we put faith and politics together? Or the environment, I hope to talk about this in a couple of weeks, how we as Christians should think about the environment. Is there a Christian way of doing that? And when I think about topics like this, I think it could go into 100 directions, this morning's message. Like I could, and I'm going to pick some of those in coming weeks, but this morning I've chosen a very, I would say, unusual, atypical message, but I'm trying to connect faith in the everyday. So what do I hear in the news? And what's going on maybe in some of our conversations? So this morning, I'm thinking, how does a Christian think about possible nuclear war or a nuclear strike? And this is not something I've talked about before. I'm a little apprehensive this morning. I'm no nuclear scientist. I've never really even seen a nuclear warhead. Like, this is sort of all theoretical. But I want to think about this with you, if we can, for a few moments, biblically, Christianly. And even though there might be some disagreement this morning, I'm okay with that, because these kinds of topics need to be talked about. I must say it has to be on Sunday mornings, but this is Sunday morning. But also in our lives, how do we think about these things from a Christian point of view? So, Grace, if you would come and read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22 for us.
Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create himself in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Thanks be to God.
So I wasn't sure exactly what passage to pick from the Bible when we talk about possible nuclear war or a ballistic missile heading our way. I'm not sure what passage you would have picked. I've chosen this one because I want to start where I think and I hope all Christians would want to start. Any conversation about war or possible attack, our starting point is the biblical vision of peace, or shalom, that the Bible presents us with a story, really from beginning to ending, of peace and shalom, this garden of peace. And then most of the story is humanity running away from God's desire and longing and design for peace, filling the world with hate and pain and war. And God, through Jesus Christ, wanting to restore humanity, and in the end of the story, at the end of the Bible, this new creation full of peace and shalom. And for those of us who follow the Bible story or who follow Jesus Christ, we are called to be people of peace. This is our fundamental orientation. And because of that, we are also called to be people who do all things and all kinds of things. We're connected to all kinds of things that make for peace. Love, kindness, understanding, forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, almost whatever it would take to bring peace between people. Peace is the whole tone of the Christian message. Peace with God, peace with each other, and also peace between people of different cultures and ethnicities. That's really the big topic in this passage, between Jews and non-Jews, which was a big issue or theme, or how are we going to work this out in the early church? And this passage is full of references to peace. In verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus you have been brought near by the blood of Christ," which is an amazing image of peace. People who are not at peace are far away, or we try to keep them far away. But this is the image of being brought near, which makes me think of last night's Club 67 Admissions Fest. I was there with some of our junior youth revive students, and I sat down with the other chaperone there, and I said, "What am I doing here?" Because I could tell this was going to be a little bit louder than typical Sunday morning, a little different. But one of the things that the speaker last night was saying, which I thought found so amazing but also so challenging, was she was talking about her son, who's now 11, and she said from the age of 3 to the age of 8, he was under a cloud of depression. She said at age 8, he wanted to kill himself. Which I'm trying to think, how is that? I believe her, but an eight-year-old wanting to end his life. And he was, he would have fits, yell at her, scream at her. She was fearful for her other child in the house because of what he would do. And oftentimes, her response, because you're having a fit, or you're saying that, or yelling, "I'm going to," which I sometimes do, maybe not so much anymore, but "send you to your room." And so she's from Calgary, took her son to the Calgary hospital, to the mental illness units, and the psychologist said, you know, asked her about how things are in the house are going, and she says, "Well, when my son asked me this, I sent him to his room," and the psychologist says, "Don't do that. This is going to be very difficult for you, but when he starts doing that, draw him near. Draw him close. Don't push him away." Which I think is almost what the Christian gospel is all about. Except it's almost, I would say it's God. I mean, God goes to us. Wherever we are, he is seeking us out, wanting to bring us near, to bring us in. Verse 14 in this passage says, Jesus is our peace. Other parts of the Bible call him the Prince of Peace. Verse 15 says that Jesus' purpose was to make one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Which is, a vision for what God wants to do with us, not just desperate, you know, different groups in the church, but one people, one humanity, almost the vision of a marriage, the two becoming one. Verse 16, and in the body, the work of Christ, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. And then verse 17, Jesus came and preached peace. Himself when he was here on earth, and now through his church and the people, his people, his message going out, this almost as heralding, let there be peace between humanity and God, between us together. And then as that peace affects our lives, into our schools, into our relationships, into our marriages, families, churches, streets, neighborhoods. And this passage, as well as other passages, remind us that this is never a wimpy peace, right? This is not a namby-pamby peace. God just says, okay, let's have peace. It's always peace at a cost. So I don't want to stand here this morning and say, well, let's just have peace. We have to realize that the Bible story is also a story where there was cost to peace. So this passage, but also a verse like Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. And then through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So the peace of God that he comes to bring both in the heavens and on earth, and bringing the heavens and the earth together, is accomplished through the blood, through the sacrifice, through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. This morning I want to suggest that whenever we talk about war or impending possible nuclear war or some kind of strike, our message, our hope is always that the peace that Christ came to bring would be evidenced in the world. Even though we say that, even though sometimes we know strong force is needed, our longing is still for peace. Even though the Christian church has developed what's called a just war theory that's supposed to help people figure out what's a good war, what's a bad war, we still trumpet peace. Even though the Bible tells us that the government and the state, the phrase is, bears the sword, we are still people who long for peace. I was thinking this morning, even if we were people as believers who were making those nuclear weapons, and I'm sure there are people like that, we would be making them, hopefully, saying, I hope this never gets used. I hope that this is maybe somehow used by God as a deterrent to more war. And I'm bringing all of this out this morning because the state of our world is still a state where it's full of nuclear arms. So there's a little graph here that I found alarming. You know, there's 15,000 nuclear weapons still in our world. Two countries, Russia and the States, have basically 90% or more of those nuclear weapons. And the world is still full of tension. Now, I remember this when I was a child. There seemed to be, there's going to be war sometime soon, and then it's kind of faded. But just this past Thursday, January 25th, and the doomsday clock, which has been about, you know, at least a few years ago, 9 minutes to midnight, and then 7 minutes to midnight, and this past year, 2017, was 2.5 minutes to midnight. Now it's 2 minutes to midnight, which is the first time it's been that close in 65 years. And I think, what would it be like to be living in nice Vancouver area or in Hawaii, and all of a sudden you get a message that says there's a missile headed. Now, I can try and imagine what that's like, but I've never been through that. But we have someone on Nelson Avenue who went through that for 38 minutes, thought there was a missile headed toward Hawaii just earlier this month. So, Kathy, if you'd come and just share about that. Like, what's that like to get that text or whatever, that news, and then, yeah, what was going through your mind, or what did you experience?
Thank you. Hi. Well, I went to Hawaii for my 60th birthday, and I'd spent 2 weeks there, and it was January the 13th, and we were heading home, and we just packed up our bags, and we were checking out at 10 o'clock, and I got up that morning, and I'd watched the sunrise, as I'd done every single morning on the lanai, watching the whales play and the sun come up. Fabulous. It was 8 o'clock, around 8 o'clock, and my husband got this message. He got this sound, this piercing siren kind of sound went off on his phone. And it was like, I went, what's that? And he looked at his phone, and it said, ballistic missile threat, inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. He hands me his phone and says, look at this. And I went, it's got to be a joke. Then my phone went off, my brother's phone went off, my sister-in-law's phone went off, and we went, what is this? And I remember thinking, it has to be a joke. It just has to be a joke. It can't be real. And my brother thought, when we first arrived in Hawaii 2 weeks before, they'd been testing the air raid sirens, the ones that go off if there's a tsunami or any kind of threat. And that wasn't going off. So he immediately thought they would be going off if this was real. And my brother had also poured us some champagne and orange juice. They were lined up on the counter right at this time, and before the message went off. And so my husband was still going, what do we do? My brother's thinking, okay, we should find this. There's a garbage container where you can roll out these big garbage bins and we can all go in there and close the door. And like, we don't know if this is going to happen now or an hour from now or when it's going to happen, but we are starting to think maybe it's real. So I went out and I looked out over the ocean where I'd been watching that sunrise every morning, thinking there's going to be a blast come. Is there a bright light coming my way? And there was nothing. So Stephen, my husband, said, what should we do? And I said, I think we should drink our champagne. And we did. We toasted together because we didn't know if this was the end of the world. Anyways, a while later, 43 minutes later, 38 minutes later, we did get a message saying that it was not real, not a threat. And that's when I started to shake. Kind of the same kind of shake that I get when I come up here. Just kind of like, you know, it's hard to sit through all the service when you know you're going to have to come up and talk, right? And you really want to be with God, too. But anyways, then afterwards, the reflection starts. And one of the other glorious things that I did on this vacation was I found a book in the bedside drawer of my table, and it was a devotional that said God Calling. Calling, God Calling. And every day I read the devotional, and man, I'll tell you, it talked about putting joy in your life and love and peace and not to worry, be calm. And so afterwards, my reflection was all about this devotional and all about God. And then I came here last Sunday, and Pastor Yo's service, just what he was talking about, of course my brain goes, is restoring yourself to Christ, and it's not too late. So those things that you are not doing well in your life, you can change. Every day, do something positive and bring joy into the heart of another soul. And so that's just where the last few weeks things have been happening in my life. They've been pretty amazing. And God is with me every single day. And I just think joy every single morning. Thank you.
Thanks, Kathy. So let's say there was a missile headed toward Vancouver or Burnaby, or this area. What would be our response, or what should be our response? And I'm going to suggest this morning that, you know, these kinds of questions, we shouldn't bury our head in the sand. We shouldn't think, oh, let's just hope it never happens. Let's hope it never, you know, just let's hope it maybe happens, not here, but wherever else, but not here. I don't think God calls us to that kind of response in our minds, in our hearts, in our everyday lives on any issue. And for me, that's where it gets very challenging. I want to hope and call us this morning to be people who do pray for peace, who pray that God's will and kingdom would be done on this earth as it's done in heaven, and the will of God in the heavens and for this earth is for peace. So we do want to pray that the tensions between the U.S. and North Korea would subside and ease, that there would be peace in places like Afghanistan, Iraq, and Syria, and the list goes on. But also, I think this should be the prayer for all of us. Let there be peace, and let it begin with me. Or in your bulletins this morning, this famous prayer from Francis of Assisi, make me a channel of your peace. This is where it always gets tough, right? We can talk about President so-and-so and other leaders in the world, but make me a channel of your peace. And then I would say praying for peace, but also, as we can, working for peace. Doing things in our lives, in our community, maybe even for some of us in bigger ways that make for peace between people. And then maybe some kind of preparation. Now, I'm not mandating this, but I know Phyllis and I have talked about this for a long time, having some kind of emergency kits, which we don't have yet. And I'm not saying you have to have a kit, because we don't have a kit. But as I think about not just nuclear attack, but also tsunami or an earthquake, to have a kit in your house that would have some things that keep us going for a while. And I was thinking this past week, not just for me and not just for our family, but realizing maybe our neighbor doesn't have a kit. To be thinking about emergency kits, not just for me, but also maybe a Christian response is, who knows who might need this in my neighborhood? And then for us, especially for those of us who are believers, but also for those who aren't believers, or for people who aren't sure, to be, I would say, preparing to die, which is, I think, is part of the Christian life. Like, the Christian life does not close its eyes and bury its hands when we talk about death. Sometimes we want to, but that's not the Christian faith. And I love verses like Romans 14:8. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And I would, you know, as a pastor, but not just as a pastor, just as a human being, someone who believes in Jesus, I would want this for each of you. That you would know that you belong to Jesus Christ. And I want to say, sometimes I hear, you know, Christian faith is about going to heaven. And I'm reacting more and more to that, because the basis of the Christian faith is not we're going to go somewhere, but we're going to be with someone. Someone's taking care of us. And it is Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord of the universe, who is calling for our hearts and calling for our lives and wanting to bring us in. And it's just like, this verse is just like, for me, the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is not a fatalistic question, but it's about life. Like, what's your only comfort? What's your only hope? Whether you live or whether you die? That I belong to Jesus. So I would want us, whenever we're talking about these kinds of things, there could be fear and anxiety, but at the very center of our hearts, I belong to Christ. But also, and this is going to be challenging for some of us this morning, but I think it's the direction of the Christian faith, that some of us, and I don't think it's for all of us this morning, but for some of us, we'd be thinking, how can I serve and sacrifice if there was a nuclear blast in the Vancouver area. Now, not all of us can do this. Not all of us have the ability or the strength. Some of us are, I would say, far too young, and some of us are, you know, in that age category where it'd be very difficult for us to help. But for some of us, at least, to be considering, when that, if a blast were to happen, or the tsunami were to come, or the earthquake were to happen, I've had this conversation with Phyllis, which was not very easy to do, just really quickly, because our first reaction is get in the van and go to Edmonton or Calgary, right? And I said to her, I said, maybe I'd stay. Maybe more members of our family. I don't know. But I don't think our first response should be, save me! Don't forget about me! But how is God calling me to help? And even maybe give my life? And I get this. I mean, someone would ask, what would possess someone to have that kind of response? A missile's coming, and I'm thinking I might stay and go into that area where the missile hits. I think what possesses someone is the Spirit of Jesus, who did not stay in heaven far removed from sin and injustice, who did not look at the earth and say, boy, there's a mess down there. I'm going to send someone else. I'm going to send an angel. Jesus Christ goes into the sin and the injustice and the darkness and the reproach and the scoffing and the suffering and death for us. He knows what he's going into, and he goes into it willingly. And this is the tradition that the Christian faith is part of.